Romans, great book. Can you believe we're almost done? I only have two more chapters, so we'll be done by the year 2007. But if this is your first time at Calvary Chapel, we go straight through the Word, verse by verse. That way we get the full counsel of God. And so we happen to be in the letter to the Romans. When we're done with Romans, we're going to go back to a gospel, by the way. I'm going to go back and we're going to hit Luke. And so, and Wednesday nights, we are going through, where are we in? Judges right now on Wednesday nights. We go through the Old Testament Wednesday nights, and I do want to encourage you to get out for that. Because when we understand the Old Testament, we sure get a better understanding of the New Testament. Incredible better understanding. So here's the deal. Romans is the book of doctrine, really. This is really the teaching, what it's all about. And we learned in Romans that we're sinners, and we learned that there's no way out of that, and the fact that the because we're sinners, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that by believing, He gives us life. But see, He pours His Spirit into us when we truly believe Him. His Spirit comes into us. He gives us grace. It's free. It's not something we earn. And then so we say, hooray, we're saved. What a glorious thing. I have the Spirit of God living in me. However, comma, you also have in you your old sinful nature. And so, which there ensues the fight we read about in chapter 7 of Romans. This fight that goes on. And then we learn about what God did with the Jews, how the Jews work in all of this, and how God will save the Jews. And we also, then, by the time we got to chapter 12, went from chapter 12 on, we get practical teaching on how to be a Christian. And so we've been learning for the last couple few months how to be a Christian. And in chapter 14, Paul tells us, in regard to the differences that you and I have, the differences in the way we seek the Lord, not in who we seek, but the differences in the way we do and the things that we count as important, he says not to argue over these things. The reason that God had to put that in his Bible is because he knows that we argue over those things. In verse 13 of chapter 14, it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, don't walk in a way that will cause another brother to reject the faith or have his conscience defiled. And so, while somebody may be involved in a behavior if you are involved in a behavior that you don't think is a big deal, but somebody else is not involved in that behavior and they do think it's a big deal, well, Paul says, you know what? Just give it up. Give it up for your brother. Because our job, really, as Christians, is to make it easier for the other brother, sister, to get close to the Lord. And today is more of that lesson. Verse 1, he just continues with all of this thought. We're going to do 7 verses today. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, the weak, as he refers to, these are the people who hold on to special diets and special days and other outward religious things that they believe are going to make them more acceptable to God. The strong, as Paul's talking about here, is those who have the understanding of God's grace and are living in God's grace. Understanding that there's no other way to heaven except by the fact that God is good and that God's not impressed with our outward displays of religion. Meaning things like the things we wear, making sure we have the tie on or making sure we have short hair. making sure we have, you know, whatever the case may be. And a lot of times we do some, you know, and the Jews, they were all about doing many things that they believed got them close to God. And I don't blame them, because in the Old Testament, they were told to do these things, but they were a shadow of things to come. And once that which made the shadow, Jesus Christ, has come, it's time to leave the shadow and embrace Christ. But they still kind of embraced Christ and the shadow, saying, we need this too. And Paul is saying, those of you who think you need those things, hey, you don't. But if you're going to keep doing those things, tell you what, I'm not going to give you a hard time about it. Well, anyway, this grace that God has given us, understand this about this grace, this freedom, salvation for nothing thing. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So, we are to bear with the weaker. And I want to say to the weaker's got to bear with the stronger too. We got to bear with one another. You know, you look up the original language, what to bear with means, and it is to carry. It's that, what's, who did that song? The Hollies? He ain't heavy, he's my brother. You know? It's that, you know, it's that same deal. I always liked that song. I thought it was really cool. Because, you know, if we truly love our brother, then we don't mind carrying him. But understand, we don't carry him for the sake of carrying him, because many people do want to be carried. Oh, carry me all the way. You say, no, you carry them to Christ. So, anyway, I think a good example of what Paul is getting at is something that we did in the Navy. When I was in Navy boot camp, one of the most hilarious 2 months of my life. We had to pass a physical training test. One of the parts of passing this test is we had to run an entire mile and a half. And we had our little shorts on. We had our nice little shorts, our tennis shoes, and our little white t-shirts. And we would go out to the track and run. Funny thing, just for fun, I'll let you know what we saw when we would go out there to the track, because on the other side of the fence was Marine training. And we would watch the Marines with these big guns and wearing full fatigues, helmet, and a backpack with 3,000 tons of stuff in it, boots, running up and down large mountains. Going, you know, and we could hear that happening, and we're out there, you know, getting ready to run, you know, and we, you know, we'd look over at those guys, and we'd look at each other and say, we're a bunch of wimps, man. But the thing is, let me tell you what we would do, what they made us do. We had an 80-man company. There were 80 of us, all different shapes and sizes, all different types of people. Oh, they tried to make us look the same by shaving our heads, but then we had to, around this track, run in formation. And if one of the 80 did not pass and couldn't run it within the time, then all of us failed. Reason, the Navy, well, it's a military operation. They must work as a team. If we do not learn to work as a team, then we will always lose. And so, it was the case with every company. There are a couple of guys. They just couldn't do it. And so you know what would happen? The stronger guys, actually just the nicer guys, They would run alongside him and talk to them on the way. Come on, one more step. Come on, one more, one more. And in order to get them to run it, they, the faster ones, had to slow down a little. They gave themselves up. They gave up their really best time. Interesting, in the Navy, with the running thing, that you never knew how fast anybody could really run because we were all watching out for each other. So it's not how fast we can run, but really it's how fast we can make other people. And that's what it is to walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, guys, don't get on your trip of I'm such a great runner and, oh, if somebody else falls behind and stumbles and falls, well, that's his problem. I'm doing my thing. This race is about me. You see, that horrible, horrible phrase, not to please ourselves, that is really the most difficult thing that you and I have to deal with. And we've been deceived by the American doctrines that have come our way of walking with God. And that if we walk with God, then we deserve this, that, and the other thing. And then we do many things. As I mentioned last week, you know, it's amazing how many things that we will give up because it harms us personally. But how many things do we give up because it harms others? You see, much of what we do is because we look at it as how it affects me. And throughout God's Word, God tries to shake us of that. It is a very difficult thing. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to give you a little heads up about what this study really is about, and then later I'm going to talk about it, and that is that this study is really about unity in the body of Christ. This is about being as one unit. Which, by the way, that's the latest battle cry of the churches throughout America, at least. They say, we've got to be unified, and so they have these big groups of unity promise keepers. They get all the men from every denomination, and oh, you don't get me going on that. So anyway, but that seems to be the thing that everybody's talking about. Why? And I know why they're talking this way. Because there is no unity in the body of Christ. And that's why they're trying to make it happen. Well, these few verses that we're going to look at, they tell us how to achieve unity in the body of Christ. I always thought about that. Like, everybody's trying to achieve unity. But it's not working, is it? I know why. Because they're not doing it like the Bible says. And so, anyway, I figured it out. It's fun. Actually, when I tell you what God's Word says here, as we read it, the things that it's going to take for us to achieve unity, most of us aren't going to think that's fun at all. You're going to say, well, can't we just have a barbecue instead? But, and the first thing, by the way, of all those things is that number one thing, not to please ourselves. We are not here to please ourselves. Oh, but we do. We go to church and we say, well, I'll see what I get out of this. I'll see what I get out of this. When we go to church, our thought should be, what can I give to somebody? Wow! Think about pleasing other people instead of us being stroked. And a lot of people leave the church. I'm not talking about this church, although they do. They leave this church, they leave other churches. They leave churches all over America and all over the world. Why? Because they didn't personally get stroked the way they wanted to get stroked. And anybody that leaves because they were not stroked the right way, they weren't paying attention to their job. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about everybody else. And if we can honestly begin there, not to please ourselves, if we can honestly begin there, we have a chance at unity. So verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Okay, since we're not pleasing ourselves, we now please our neighbor. We talk about, okay, who's our neighbor? Just the person sitting next to you or the guy who lives next door to you? No, you know, sure enough, Jesus explaining to the Pharisee who his neighbor is in Luke chapter 10, and that is anybody. Anybody and everybody, including those people that irk you. Because there are some irksome people in this church, huh? That's right. That's your neighbor. We're to please him or her. We're to be out to please him or her. For his good. For the purpose of edification. Edification, that's a big word for building up. And to build somebody up. And you look up the Greek for that and you find that it's the same word for architecture. I don't know how many of you guys are architects in here. I know we have at least one architect in this fellowship, but you don't become an architect by waking up one morning and saying, I'm an architect. It takes a lot of studying, a lot of work, a lot of practice. I had the pleasure one day about 20 years ago to be driving downtown San Diego where they were tearing apart a building. Big brick building in downtown, and they had one of those wrecking balls on it. Isn't that fun watching? I love watching that. You know, and it's just boom, and it crumbles, and the stuff comes down, you know, about five stories. Big clouds of dust. And you go, ha, ha, ha. And you think, I want to get behind that thing. Just show me which buttons, man. I just want to hit it once. Right? And you know what? The guy can show you which buttons and you can hit it once, twice. You can keep hitting it. It would take you about a good half hour at most to learn how to run the buttons on that machine to knock a building down. But how long does it take to build it? See, building takes a little more brains, a little more effort, a lot more care. And I say that because naturally, we would rather tear each other down than to build each other up, because tearing down, it's easier. That is much easier. And it's amazing how when we find a flaw in our brother or sister, we immediately want to pick at that flaw. We immediately want to expose that flaw to everybody else. Somebody may like that person. And that person got snooty with you last week. And they say, oh, I really like so-and-so. And you go, well, yeah, he's okay and everything, but he's a little snooty. So there it was. You had an opportunity to build a man up and you tore him down. You tore him down in the eyes of another person. So not to please ourselves or to please our neighbor, to build them up. I think that's amazing because that is the absolute opposite of who we are in our sinful flesh. It is absolute opposite. And unfortunately, in the church, correct me if I'm wrong, but, well, it's the opposite of what non-believers see. When they look at the church, do they see people who are selfless, caring for each other and building each other up, or do they see a bunch of backbiters and slanderers and criticizers? Now, I want you to understand, this is not to say that we're supposed to be people pleasers. You know what a people pleaser? I mean, like keeping people pacified. Because I know that many of us can be people pleasers in a lot of ways. Now, one reason we can be people pleasers is because we want everybody to like us, right? Say, whatever you say, because I want you to like me. That's not what God's going for here. Also, some people want to be a people pleaser because they just don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. And that's another thing he's not saying here. He's not saying don't hurt their feelings. What? Check it out. Just want to read a couple other things that Paul wrote to us. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Something interesting about pleasing Christ instead of man is that truth can be an issue. What do you mean? Sometimes when we speak truth, it hurts, doesn't it? A lot of us don't like truth. See, don't confuse me with the facts. I'm really happy believing what I believe. I'm not interested in facts. I'm just interested in feeling good. Well, but you see, that doesn't build up if we just go ahead and pacify that. Okay, I'm not going to tell you anything truthful. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So sometimes truth is non-pleasing. It is a very non-pleasing thing to people. But the truth is the thing that builds up. And so when we talk about building up another for good, we're not talking about being a jellyfish and the psychology of I'm okay, you're okay. But in everything that we do, that we would consider building up another person in Christ. Not building them up in condemnation. Not tearing them down with criticism, but building them up in their relationship with God. These are tough things to even consider. Okay, well, let's look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Remember our teacher. Okay, so here it is. I'm telling you guys. I'm not telling you. The Bible's telling you. I'm just repeating it. That we're to not please ourselves and seek to please others. And you say, well, that's a pretty tall order. Well, let's go to the teacher. What did he do? Our Savior, the one who said, follow me. What did he do? Well, Paul quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9, prophecy, as Jesus would call out to the Father, you know what? Everything they do to me, it's because they hate God. And Jesus says, and I will take that hatred on myself. Man, that's amazing. The amazing thing about that is that Jesus laid down His life for others. He chose it. John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I think if anybody had the right to please Himself, it was Jesus. Perfect, sinless God comes down. It's, you know, like when the manager, the owner, comes down to the plant for the first time to see how things are going. The owner doesn't, you know, he doesn't have to get down and serve everybody, which Jesus did. We wouldn't expect the owner to do that. And it wouldn't even blow our minds at all if the owner just came in and just says, well, make sure you take care of that, make sure you take care of that, make sure you take care of that. I'm going golfing. Why? Because I'm the owner. I deserve it. I deserve to please myself. And again, since Jesus was sinless, easy to please Himself. It would have been right, should I say. It would have been right. And we couldn't blame him at all if he just looked at us and said, I can't even hang with you guys. But he didn't do it. Instead, he went to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus Christ was torn down that you and I could be built up. And still, even so, we say, well, what's in it for me? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What a confusing thing to say to the disciples. The disciples are walking around with Jesus, and at that time, crucifixions were common. And I do wonder if there was a crucifixion procession going on at that time where a criminal was carrying the cross to the place where he would be nailed to it. And with that procession in the distance, Jesus turns to his disciples, knowing where he's going. And he says, guys, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. They say, wow. What the... I think I think about cell phones. Yeah. I'm not going to say it. But pick up your cross. And they're thinking to themselves, well, what kind of weird teaching is that? You are the king. You're the Messiah. You're the boss. You're going to get the Romans out of here, and you're going to make everything a wonderful place. That's your job. What do you mean, follow me, pick up your cross? See, the cross is a form of execution, brutal execution. But you see, for us to lay down our lives, it feels like we're being executed. Even unjustly. But if we truly want to follow him, we've got to consider where he went. And are we willing to go there? There's a verse in the Gospel of John that hounds me. Oh, it's like a gnat. You know? It's John chapter 13, verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. I say it haunts me and hounds me like a bug because I don't want that verse there. If Jesus went to the cross, if they persecuted him, if his life was all about giving himself up for the sake of others, then if we're going to be his followers, what makes us think that we should have it better than he did? And yet here I am daily praying for my comfort. Oh, wouldn't it be great if all of us were so wrapped up in praying for the comfort of everybody else in the church about twice as much as we pray for our own comfort? But right now, it might be twisted around. Now, I don't know about your prayer life. Oh, God, fix me. Oh, God, I'm worried about this. Take care of this. Take care of this. Please, please, please. Oh, by the way, I think my friend is sick. You might want to deal with him too. Oh, God. You know, we are very wrapped up in ourselves. Why? I mean, my gosh, you're with you all the time. And I understand that. You know, and God is gracious. He understands that. But understand that those are the things that God wants to remove from us, this absolute self-centeredness that we have, the thing that creates the problems in the church. when we give ourselves up, it's then that we're most like Christ. You know, it's interesting when Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. It was when he brought the disciples in the upper room and they're all sitting around. All of a sudden, Jesus strips down just to his underwear and he gets a bowl full of water and he gets a towel. He girds himself with a towel and he takes over this. And the disciples are uncomfortably quiet while Jesus is doing this. What's he doing? He began to wash their feet. Here it is, the creator of the universe, the judge, has come down and is washing the feet of sinners. The picture being this, it was the lowest slave in a home that would wash the feet of visitors. When a visitor would come over, there's the lowest slave, and the lowest slave would be dressed only in his shorts. And he would be the one responsible for taking the water and going over and washing the people's feet as they got there. It was a hospitable thing to do. And there's the lowest slave washing the feet of people, thinking to himself, I can't wait till we get a new slave. So I don't have to do this no more. And here it is, a room full of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, sitting around here with Jesus. Well, he chose me. And then Jesus begins to wash their feet. And he tells them, you know what, guys? What I do right now, you don't understand. But you will after this. But I want you to wash each other's feet. And that's when he said that horrible thing that bugs me all the time. No servant is greater than his master. And if we're not willing to become the lowest person in the room, then we're not understanding what Christ said. In verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Kind of a funny verse, almost out of place, but Paul, having gone to the Word, as he quoted from Psalm 69, uses this opportunity to let us know that all the answers are in the Scriptures. All the answers are in the Scriptures. Now, he was speaking of the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament Scriptures at the time. But it's interesting, you know, a lot of people try to shy away from the Old Testament. But there's richness in the Old Testament. So many endless pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Paul lets these guys know, letting us know, that the Scriptures were given to us for what? Our learning. Learning is simply instruction, doctrine. That we would have a proper view of God. Did you know you cannot have a proper view of God if you're not reading the Scriptures? And that's where everybody gets their twisted ideas of God, because they sit in a corner and say, well, I think God's like a butterfly, you know? And they do this, what I call the idolatry of the imagination. Well, I like to see God more as... You know what? Who cares what I like to see him as? Who is he? Amen. And we can't know that unless we're reading the Bible. And a lot of you all love to come to church. Sundays, Wednesdays. You're there. You even can't wait to get to church. Why? Because it's been 4 days since you've even opened a Bible. Paul is telling us, it's there for your learning. Not that I would stand here and tell you about it, but that you would, on your own, between you and God, the Holy Spirit, read and learn. We can't learn if we're not reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's for all of us. Did you know that if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you're a prime target for the enemy? Not just, we think, oh, the enemy's going to come and get me. I'm going to get a flat tire or I'm going to get sick or something. No, I'm talking about cults. I'm talking about somebody who's got some really weird, twisted doctrine coming to you and saying whatever they say. And you're going to go, really? Instead of being a good Berean, as the Bereans were more noble than those from Thessalonica, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. We need the Word of God, and we must learn what is proper doctrine, proper teaching. But I love how Paul doesn't just leave it there. It's written there for our learning, but it's not just for learning for the sake of knowledge. See, a lot of you went to high school and you learned algebra. Okay, how many of you were, on a show of hands, how many of your lives were changed by algebra? Yeah, okay, I know some of you turned into cranks because of it. I learned algebra and promptly forgot it. But I did well enough to get by. Many people look at the Bible that way. They just want to learn it, not understanding that God, well, He wants to transform you. He wants it to affect our insides. If the words we read don't affect our insides, learning ain't going to do it. So he adds here, it's written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance. There's throughout God's Word, boy, we learn patience, don't we? We don't like patience. Patience is something we'd rather do without. There's not one of us who wants to be last in line. There's not one of us that is okay with waiting to get a certain problem fixed. But as we look throughout the Word, we find that God promises things and then He brings them about in His time. And so we learn patience as we read the Word. Notice that, again, the definition of patience, cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Well, comfort. And isn't that what we all want, right? Everybody's going for comfort. And it all leads to hope, which is an anticipation. Anticipation of the return of Christ. Anticipation of our eternal home, where we don't have to have these sinful bodies anymore, or these bodies that are falling apart. Right? Oh, man. I'm starting to get old. Yes. I'm got this pain right here. And my knees crack every time everything's falling apart on me. As I read God's Word, and I consider that this life is a vapor, and that this life ain't what it's all about. I think that's one of the great mistakes that we tend to make as Christians, that we make this life what it's all about. And we think that God ought to be on our agenda with that. But God wants us on His agenda, that it's about eternal life. Say, well, but we're here, so come on. Well, yes, we're here, but what about getting to know Christ while you're here, since you're going to be with Him forever? And what about making sure others get there? That's one thing you can't do in heaven. You know that? I mean, we worship the Lord here. We pray here. We speak to Him. He speaks to us through His Word. We have His presence by His Holy Spirit. But the one thing that we will not be doing in heaven is evangelizing. They're all saved. But that's the one thing we can do here. We've got to have our eyes straightforward and consider that other people need to be saved. And all of this is found when you read God's Word daily. Read it. Let it deal with you. Oh gosh, a lot of times, I meet people who just want to use God's Word as a Band-Aid. Just portions of God's Word. I hurt here, where's the Scripture? I hurt there, where's the Scripture? No, the Bible is not a Band-Aid. It's penicillin. You keep taking it. Don't stop taking it till the bottle runs out. Bottle don't run out till you die. And you keep taking it, what it does, it gets in your bloodstream. And it goes to the infection. It goes to the parts of the body that are just not right. But I will tell you, if you have an infection and you take that first penicillin, you know what happens? Nothing! You say, I thought this was supposed to fix me! Keep taking it. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. One day you're going to wake up and say, wow, that's really weird. I don't hurt there no more. I don't hurt there no more. But if you want to use the Bible as a Band-Aid, you go ahead. You're just going to be one big walking Band-Aid mess, still in pain. We were thinking of all the wonderful things we could market. This is America, right? We can market things. Market Scripture Band-Aids. Put little scriptures on a Band-Aid. And put, sorry. And so verse 5, excuse me. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here it is. This is awesome. Here it is in prayer fashion. He says, now may the God of, you know, he's given them a blessing. Paul now gets to the whole point of both chapters 14 and 15. That's really his point. It is for the sake of unity that God has given us chapters 14 and 15 in Romans. It's unity. Now, Paul would say to the Corinthians, he says, is Christ divided? And of course, the answer is a rhetorical question. Everybody knows the answer. The answer is no. Christ is not divided. Well, then why are you? Well, I know why. Because it's all about me. It's all about my opinions. Nobody's pleasing me today. Okay, I can go on. But Jesus prayed for unity. His prayer to the Father, and he said it within earshot of the disciples, that this would be given to us in Scripture, his prayer. He wanted us to hear this prayer. A portion of the prayer that he prayed just before he was to be crucified, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. Jesus wants us to all be united. He also wants us to be together. And then look at all the denominations. Look at all the Christian denominations. What to do? What to do about this? Well, I want you to first understand that your brothers and sisters in Christ happen to attend churches all over Fort Bragg. Understand that. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now understand this horrible thought. that there are people who attend Calvary Chapel who aren't even saved. There are people who attend the Baptist churches that aren't even saved. But as far as your brothers and sisters in Christ are concerned, you are one with them. Those are your brothers and sisters. I don't care what they look like, what church they go to. Then the response would be, well, then we've all got to come together, don't we? Whoa, there. And this is where I know that I get into the face of the current unity movement. You see, that is the mistake of the current unity movement. The mistake is that they're trying to get all the churches together. You say, well, how could that be a mistake if Jesus himself prayed, I want them to be as one, and if they're one, then people will know God. They'll know that God is God. He's a real God. So, we've got to get everybody together. It is so important. Don't you understand that? Well, now many pastors, lay people, they try to organize unity meetings in order to break down the denominational barriers, right? Without considering that there is disunity in every church meeting this morning across America. So, I will tell you this. If we get all the churches together, you know what we've got? We've got a bigger mess of disunity. If we brought, one of the Baptist churches in here with us, we'd all be together. It would be big. And we'd say, wow, this is cool. It feels good. The bigger the group, the more cool it feels. Like an Amway meeting. Okay. All right. Don't let the excitement and bigness of a crowd deceive you. But what we would have here is we would have people who are contentious, divisive, self-centered, in it for their own world and don't care about anybody else's world, but they're in it. Well, they're in it. And you just got a bigger group of them. You know what that would do? Well, you know what that would do to me? Or any other pastor. So, then what are we going to do? Well, by the way, I have to tell you this. God does not see the denominational barriers. He can't see them. God's not up there saying, what are we going to do about all these denominations? How are we going to get them together? You know what? God does not see those walls because they're created in our own minds. I'll try to be quick here. An example. Exodus chapter 12. We're just teaching that up in Westport. The children of Israel are about ready to be delivered out of cruel bondage. And God judges the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but God told everybody, He told the Israelites, He says, now look, I'm going to come and judge all the land of Egypt. And when I come to judge the firstborn, kill the firstborn, if you put the blood of the lamb on your door and apply it as I tell you to apply the blood of the lamb on the door, when I see the blood, I will pass over. It was no longer a Jewish thing. It was no longer an Egyptian thing. It wasn't a people thing at all. It was an absolute God thing. It was a blood thing. When God looks at you, He's not going to look at how you dressed. He's not going to look at what denomination you are a part of. And if we believe our denomination is what makes us acceptable to God, then it's time to repent. He said, well, I've got my denominational card. I've got my Calvary Chapel business card. This one's got assistant pastor's name on it. And that's where I went. God doesn't care. He says, where's the blood? Where's the blood? And there are people in all of the Christian churches in this town, in Mendocino, all over California, all over the world. They've got the blood of Christ on them. And they're saved. Do you have the blood of Christ? Are you covered in His blood? And if you are, you and I are one. I don't have to try to be one with you. I am. We are. Oh, man. So I want to say this. You want unity? Don't look horizontally for it. Don't look horizontally for what can only be found vertically. We're doing this number. Now, wait a minute. You're not in unity with me. Well, wait a minute. What makes you say I'm not in unity with you? Because you won't get behind my method of ministry. No, wait a minute. I'm in unity with you, but it's okay not to want to get involved in your method of ministry. And that's where the big mistakes end up. Everybody thinks that everybody's got to get behind their method of ministry. But that's the very thing that Paul is telling us through 14 and 15, saying, guys, get off of the methods of ministry. That's not what it's about. What's it about? Jesus Christ. Don't give each other a hard time in regard to these things. And so the unity problem is solved in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, especially what we just read, verses 1 through 7. We'll finish up with 7 here in a second. But And so here it is. I usually don't have any point when I teach. I just kind of talk. But here it is, some points to ponder. I'm about as organized as a toddler. I know that, but it's okay. God's big. Here they are, keys to unity. You who desire unity in the body of Christ, which I do. If you desire unity, here are the keys to unity. Stop living to please yourself. Yeah. Live to please and build up others in the faith. Consider and copy Jesus Christ. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Daily would be best. Learn from the Bible. Receive patience, comfort, and hope from it. God gives you those things as you read the Bible. Did you know that we're not going to find patience, comfort, and hope in unity? We'll find it in Him. And when we find that together, we'll have unity. Be one according to Jesus Christ. Notice, it says in verse 5, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, He is the standard. He is the focus. Nothing else is the focus. Only Jesus Christ. If I were to tune 100 pianos, I would not tune them to one another. I would have one tuning fork. And I would tune one piano with that tuning fork. And I would take the same tuning fork and tune the other piano. If I do that with every piano with the same tuning fork, all of the pianos will be in tune with each other. But if I tune the pianos to one another, there will be error. Because why? They got more than 88 strings. They got over 100 strings. So there's going to be more room for error. But if I tune it to this. And so we are to be in tune with Jesus Christ, not with each other. In tune with Christ, not with each other. And finally, give glory to God. All of this is for the purpose of giving God glory. We want God to be honored in all of this. We want to be able to say anytime anything good happens in our lives and God grows in us and great things are happening, to say, wow, that was totally God. And that somebody could know it. That's what, you know, oh my gosh. I mean, I know some of your lives and I know some of your stories and some of you know mine. And you know, it's great. It's great to stand here and just to know that any good thing that has ever come out of my mouth or come out of my life is because of God's grace. It is because of His glory, and it is all Him all the way. I know. Are we willing to stop pleasing ourselves and to live to please others? Are we willing to seek to copy Jesus Christ? Are we willing to read our Bibles and learn from it? Are we willing to be one according to Christ, tuned to Him? And are we willing to give all glory to God and not ask for any glory for ourselves? If we all did that, you want to see some unity? It'd be scary. It would be scary unity. And the world would stand up and take notice. The best way to have unity is to get our eyes off of each other and get them on Christ. But there we are. We'd rather please ourselves and criticize each other and tear each other down. And we'd rather not read the Bible. And when we behave that way, then we start looking around for some reason and we start saying, well, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. And you know, we start getting these weird twisted ideas about each other. Our sinful, selfish tendency is to criticize and reject someone just because they're different. That's what we do. We're good at it. That's not God's style. Therefore, verse 7, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And look at that verse. I've been, you know, mulling that one around for years. Ask yourself the question. That's, by the way, that's if somebody is just kind of maybe an irritant to you here in the church. Or if somebody just kind of does something a little bit different in regard to their worship of Christ than you do. I could just say like the difference between an Assembly of God and a Baptist church, for instance. Okay? Assemblies of God, they love to hoop and holler. In fact, hooping and hollering is encouraged. Now, some very conservative Baptist churches, they don't do no hooping and no hollering. And yet, both of them have people in those fellowships who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And they would look at each other and say, you know, the Baptist would look at the Assemblies of God and say, they don't know God because God doesn't like that. And the Assemblies would look at the Baptist and say, they don't know God because they don't have the Spirit. And they criticize based on things they know nothing of. It's easy to do that. Well, let me ask you this, and I ask myself this. What basis did Christ accept me? On what basis did Christ accept me? You know what? It was on the basis of His blood, my willingness to come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. That was it. Another question beyond that is, okay, am I perfect? It's so funny though, aren't we funny? Because when we do criticize somebody, we come from the standpoint of, we don't say it, we don't even think it, but we might as well just say, oh, I'm perfect and you're not. That's what bugs me about this church. I'm perfect. Phew, these stupid people. thinking the way they do, doing the thing. Oh, you know, oh. Okay, so the answer to that, obviously, nobody's perfect. So, on what basis did Christ accept me? On His blood. Am I perfect? No. Does God see me as righteous? Yes. Christ has received me. And if Christ has received me, well, certainly He's received you. And who am I to reject someone Christ has received? Ugh. Now, I don't mean to throw a dirt clod in the middle of all this study, but I want you to understand that there are some people that we are instructed not to receive. In John chapter 2, sorry, not John chapter 2, 2 John. In 2 John verses 9 and 10, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. So, if somebody says they're a Christian, but they hold doctrines contrary, like they say Jesus is not God, there is no Trinity, or they believe that Mary can get them there. See, these are fatal doctrinal problems. And we are to just not receive them. That's not a brother. That's just not a brother. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, and we'll get there in a couple months. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And now, having read you those, I want us to understand that we are not to throw out discernment for the sake of unity. And that's, I think, one of the great problems with the unity movement, is they toss out discernment altogether. You want to be one? Just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Give yourself up. Look out for your brother. He ain't heavy, he's your brother. Don't major in the minors. You major in the majors. Get off the minors. That's the stuff that'll kill you. The major thing is the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for me that I would have forgiveness of my sins. And I am now a part of the family of God. I'm a child of God. And if you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, turned from your sins, turned to Him, you are saved. You are a child of God. You are my brother. You are my sister. I don't care if you go to the Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Assembly of God. I don't care. I love you because you're my brother. Oh, I have to say that as we get out of here that I get accused of not wanting unity in the body of Christ because I don't play along with the horizontal unity thing. I won't do it. But I just want you guys to know something, that one of my closest friends in this town, truly a close brother in the Lord, happens to be the pastor of Mendocino Baptist Church. And you know what's funny? He's a Baptist. And I'm a Calvary Chapelite. He would never think of looking like me. And I would never think of looking like him. And God has called us both to do the best we can to lead you to Him. When you see a brother or sister from another fellowship, You are one with them. Greet them. Be excited to see them. I got a lot of those out there. When you see somebody who's divisive, contentious, and creepy, who's tried to destroy churches, who would even call themselves Christians, use discernment. Avoid them. But those who are seeking the Lord and peace with the brothers, those are your brothers and sisters. So, now we all know how to do the unity thing, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I pray first for this fellowship here. That you would make us one. That you would grant us that ability to be one in you. That our desires would be your desires. Lord, we wouldn't be here for our own benefit, but maybe for the benefit of others. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have already benefited us and you continually pour your blessings into us. Lord, for those who have been selfish, I pray that you would forgive them. For those who are just looking to please themselves, I pray you'd forgive them. Lord, that you would change us. That all of us would be looking to you. We'd get our eyes off of each other. We'd stop the foolish judgments. And that we would just see you. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have accepted us based on what you did, not what we did. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.